If you'll turn with me to Psalm 78, this psalm is going to require a little bit more introduction than usual. It's a very long psalm, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to give you the Cliff's Notes right now. Psalm 78 is a hopeful psalm, but it is not a happy psalm. Psalm 78 is all about the failure of God's people, Israel. It's about God's covenant goodness to Israel, that God made covenant, made a promise to Israel to be their faithful God. And God is faithful to the covenant, but Israel is not. And what Psalm 78 does is it recaps the history of the Old Testament, at least up to the time of David. But really, the entire Old Testament, brothers and sisters, is the story of the faithfulness of God and the failure of Israel. And what Psalm 78 does, it retells the story, mostly focusing on the Exodus, that God liberated his people. It retells how God liberated his people out of slavery in Egypt. He sent the plagues that finally broke the pride of Pharaoh, and the people were set free out of Egypt, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the people could pass through on their way to the Promised Land. God, when they were in the wilderness, God provided manna for the people to eat. When they got tired of manna, God provided quail for them to eat. When they were thirsty, God split the rock and water, fresh water gushed out of the rock for them to drink. So God is faithful over and over, but over and over, the people grumble. It's never enough. And the people turn away from God and turn toward idolatry. So anyway, that's the theme of Psalm 78. But then at the end of the psalm, it speaks of God raising up a faithful king, King David, and placing him on the throne. And for all of his failings, David was always looked back upon as the ideal king. Even for all of his failings, as the Bible says, he was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart tender toward God. So that's Psalm 78. I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. Hear now the word of God. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. This is the word of the Lord. Please bow with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, once again, Psalm 78 tells the story of God's faithful covenant love for Israel. Covenant is going to be the key word in this message this morning. Psalm 78 tells us God is faithful to the covenant even when his people are not. Now, you know, what's a covenant? A covenant is simply a promise. And in the ancient world, it was often like a contract. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more, the details later on in the message this morning. But for now, it's enough to know God deals with his people on the basis of covenant. And God still does, by the way. And God made covenant with Israel. And God's side of the covenant was to be their saving God, to be their deliverer. And God did. God liberated his people from slavery in Egypt. He led them out, as the Bible says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and did great miracles to provide for them. But over and over again, the people grew impatient. They tested God. And the testing led to outright rebellion and idolatry, worshiping false gods. Psalm 78, as I said, is a hopeful psalm, but not a happy psalm. It's a stinging indictment of the people of God. And yet, the psalm does not conclude with judgment, but rather with redemption. At the conclusion, we're told that God raised up his righteous servant, David, to shepherd God's people. And that may seem like a surprise ending, but not really, because this is the character of God, who remains faithful when his people are not. But let's look at what it says about the covenant in Psalm 78. I'm going to read verse 10 again. It says, They, the people, did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. And then verse 37, which I didn't read, their heart, that is the people, their heart was not steadfast toward the Lord. They were not faithful to his covenant. Now, once again, what is the covenant? In biblical terms, think about when the people, God had liberated his people from slavery in Egypt, he led them out into the wilderness and they came to Mount Sinai. And Moses went up on Mount Sinai to meet with God face to face. And God made covenant with, through Moses as his representative and the representative of the people. God said, I am the Lord your God. Remember, these are the opening words of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. The Lord said, I am the Lord your God who led you out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So that's God's side of the covenant. I'm the one who redeemed you. I'm the one who led you out with mighty miracles. Now here's your side of the covenant, and then follows the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Etc., 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 and not only the Ten Commandments, but then all of the rest of the moral law of God and the ceremonial law that God gave his people, instructing them how to worship in the tabernacle. That's Israel's side of the covenant that they are to keep. And when God offered this covenant to Israel, if you read on, I read to you the opening verse of Exodus chapter 20, but if you read on into chapter 24, the people agreed to the covenant, Exodus 24, verse 7 says, when the people heard all of this law that God had given them, all of them that heard it said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And they were filled with resolve. And we know about how long human resolve lasts. The people accepted the terms of God's covenant. They identified themselves as belonging to God. God had set them apart to be a holy nation, to live in his way, and not just for their sake, but so that Israel would be a light to the nations, so that Israel, so that the world would see in Israel what it's like to walk in God's ways and to live for God, and the world would want that. So that's the covenant. But Psalm 78 reminds us that Israel broke the covenant again and again and again. And their violation of the covenant is all the more galling because God is so faithful, because of all that God has done for them. So Israel is more guilty than even the rest of the world that rejects God and rebels against God, because they know, because they've experienced God's saving power. They know God's law. And it's not just the failing of human weakness. It's the conscious act of rebellion when they know. And it's a deliberate turning away from their promise and going their own way. They are covenant breakers. So now here's the question. Why doesn't God just dump them and move on and find some other people, find a more righteous people? He threatened to. Remember the fiasco with the golden calf? It was while Moses was up on Mount Sinai. The people get impatient and they gather together their gold rings and earrings and they fashion a golden calf to worship. That was a very common fertility symbol in the ancient world. And so they decide to imitate the cultures around them and worship this golden bull calf. And God, when God sees this, God is filled with wrath and says he's going to destroy these people. Moses intercedes, and God decides to show mercy. But when we consider God's faithfulness, we can see that Moses was merely playing the role that God gave him. God was going to show mercy to his people. But God had clearly warned the people what would happen if they broke the covenant. God promised for keeping the covenant there would be blessings, and for violating the covenant there would be curses. And in a very profound way, the story of the Old Testament is the story of the working out of those curses. Because Israel rebelled against God. They suffered under wicked and ungodly kings. And eventually they lost the promised land. The Assyrians, first of all, Israel became divided. That was part of the curse that they were under, the punishment that they were under. Israel was divided north and south. Then the northern kingdoms fell to the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians. Listen to Deuteronomy 28. it said, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. And once again, not to belabor it, but maybe to belabor it, because Psalm 78 does. Old Testament history is not flattering to the people of God. It's the story of their failure over and over again to keep covenant with the God who saved them. But, once again, Psalm 78 ends on an up note with God coming to Israel's aid and providing a righteous king, King David. So, what's up with God? I'm going to tell you that the answer to the question I'm about to ask is no. Is God just sort of like a grandfatherly type who acts kind of gruff, but in the end is really a softy? Is he the type who gets irate and irritated, but can't quite bring himself to full judgment, to carry out full judgment? The answer to that question is no. God is righteous and holy, and God will not let sin go unpunished. Think about it for a moment. Praise God that there is one in the universe who doesn't lift up the rug and sweep evil under the rug. Praise God that at the heart of the universe is pure righteousness that will deal with sin, that will deal with evil and injustice, and will finally defeat it, not turn away from it and ignore it, but will finally break it and defeat it and erase it. And the key goes back to the covenant. But I want to focus here for a minute, not on the covenant that God made with Moses, but there was an earlier covenant that God made with Abraham. And you may remember that covenant with Abraham. It begins in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, just chose him, not because he was extra special or because he was extra righteous, but God just chose him and said, Abraham, I want you to go. Leave your country and your kindred and your native land and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great people, and through your offspring all the world will be blessed. And then Genesis chapter 15 tells us that God ratified that covenant using a ceremony that was actually very common in the ancient world. And it was a ceremony that ancient Near Eastern people would have recognized right away. That was often used to create a covenant between families or a covenant between peoples. And especially if there had been a war, one king against another king, they would hold a ceremony that was literally called cutting a covenant. And it's called that in the Hebrew Bible. You don't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. Now, what does that mean? Well, they would literally take an animal, usually a bull, and slaughter the animal, and cut it in half. Think of two sides of beef. And they would put one, think of this room, and you got one side of the beef over here, and you got the other side of the beef over here. And if two kings are going to make a covenant. The one who has been defeated, okay, they're making a peace treaty, right? It's going to be a covenant. The one who has been defeated, the lesser king, will walk through the cut pieces of meat. And in effect, he's saying, if I don't keep the covenant, if I don't keep the promise, then let it happen to me what happened to this cow. So in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is going to make a covenant with God, and God has promised your offspring is going to be greater than the stars of the sky. Go out, Abraham, and look up at the night sky. Your offspring, your descendants will be greater than this. And through your offspring, all the world will be blessed. And then it tells us Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Just faith. That was all it took. God counted that faith as righteousness. And then something really strange and unexpected happened. Abraham went to sleep. First of all, he slaughtered the animal. And there was a path between this side of the cow over here and the other side of the bull, rather, over here. Abraham should have been the one. He's the lesser king. He should have been the one to pass through. But something amazing happened. He went to sleep. And God passed through the cut pieces of the animal. It was a sign and seal that God will keep his covenant promise no matter what the future brings. And it was because God was faithful to his people in spite of their unfaithfulness, in spite of their rebellion in the wilderness, in spite of their refusal to go in and take the land when they had the opportunity. In spite of all that, God would raise up a righteous king for them, King David, to reign over Israel. So Psalm 78 ends with David becoming king. David is the shepherd boy chosen by God to be the shepherd king over God's covenant people. He becomes the redeemer, kind of mini redeemer for his time. But it would be from David's lineage that the ultimate redeemer, capital R redeemer, will come to deliver God's people. And that redeemer, Jesus Christ, will be God's instrument to fulfill all the covenant promises. Remember, the covenant was broken not by God, but by his people. And not broken in the sense of needing minor repair work. It was broken by rebellion, by treason. Justice is demanded. Letting bygones be bygones will only perpetuate injustice. God won't do that. Violating the covenant cannot go unpunished, and the punishment is death. May what happened to this bull happen to me. That's the covenant that was ratified with Abraham. And remember, it was God who passed through the severed parts of the sacrifice, God who made the vow to do whatever it would take to keep the covenant with his people. God would provide the necessary sacrifice to atone for covenant sin. And through that provision would come our salvation. Now you know who became the Redeemer and what it cost him to redeem his people. Jesus Christ is the Son of David who fulfilled all of the covenant obligations of God's law perfectly, even the obligation to die for the sins of his people. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus took a cup, remember? in front of his disciples, and he poured wine into the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." When you, brothers and sisters, when you receive Christ by faith, it's just like Abraham. By faith alone, Abraham believed God. He trusted the promise, and God counted that as righteousness. When you receive Christ by faith, you become part of the covenant people of God. When you look to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know that God will keep covenant with you. You belong to God, bound to Him by that covenant that He made in the blood of His Son. It's a covenant that cannot be broken, because Jesus Christ not only mediated it for you, He's already carried out all of its conditions, all of the obedience. That where we fail, Jesus is faithful, and we are covered in His righteousness. His shed blood is sufficient for all time. We live in perilous times, brothers and sisters, but we know the One who holds us secure. Your Heavenly Father chose you before the foundation of the world to be His child. And through Jesus Christ, He's grafted you into the covenant to make you part of His people. Now, you may feel like a failure. Guess what? You are. And so am I. The Bible is not the story of all the great things that people have done for God. It's the story of God's great saving love for His people, and His great faithfulness to His people, no matter what. Jesus sealed the promise with His own blood, and He said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Do you hear that? Never. Because our God is faithful, because He keeps covenant. And so, we can go out boldly into the world to serve Him, because we belong to Him. And we can serve Him with boldness and confidence and love, give ourselves away in love, because God is faithful and nothing will separate us from Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Mighty God, we praise You today that You're the God who keeps covenant with Your people. And You fulfilled all of Your promises to Israel when You came among us in the person of Your Son, Jesus, to ratify the covenant in His blood poured out on the cross for sinners like us. And wonder of wonders, You included us, we who are not blood descendants of Abraham. We who were once not a people, now You've made us Your people. God, we thank You for Your great faithfulness. And we pray that by Your grace and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we would be found faithful. Lord, that we would live out of the security and power of Your covenant to show the world Your great faithfulness. And we pray it in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.